Revelation. The book of Revelation. Apocalypse. To Esau.
Book of Revelation.
The book of Revelation. We're studying end times. This is like an end time seminar. And we're going to look at the different views of eschatology. And I'm going to read to you about the four views of interpretation of the end times. Now, I've done this before. It doesn't hurt to go back over it again. Some of you have not heard it. And out there all over the world, you know, I mean, I don't know if anybody has heard this before. I had a man tell me today, Dave, and I talked to him for a couple hours as I was working. And he said, do a sermon on the faith of God, where faith comes from. And I said, well, I've probably done 100 of them. And I said, they're out there. And he looked at the website. And he said, did you actually do over 3,000 sermons? I said, no, actually over 8,000. There's only 3,300 of them out there. I found some more of the old ones here a while back. But there are a lot of people out there that have never heard this, me read this before, or tell about this. There are different views of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation means the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the unveiling, apocalypse. The book of Revelation is addressed to seven churches in Asia, isn't it?
Right.
Seven churches in Asia. Now, there are a whole lot more than seven churches of Asia. But he picks out these seven churches because historically they span different periods of time, and we'll do that. As we go through here, we'll look at that. I am going to look at it and translate it to you from the Greek as we go. I will use different words and explain them. Revelation 1.
Okay.
Revelation was addressed to these seven churches of Asia, even though there were many more. Now, there are four major, let's put it this way, there are four major views of eschatology. Four. There are many views of eschatology. I mean, there's some that are unbelievable. I'm talking about there are four major, what we might call evangelical interpretations of the book of Revelation. We have also Charles Taze Russell's interpretation. And the ones that led up to that, Miller, all of these different ones, almost every cult has a very special revelation. They're special in that end times study. And all of them have to go through the tribulation period. That's another thing. All of them have to go through the tribulation period. And only if you follow them will you make it. The Seventh-day Adventist. Jehovah's Witnesses. You ever notice why Jehovah's Witnesses' church houses don't have any windows in them?
Right.
Just look at that when you go by. The Mormons, they have 7 years of food. 7 years of food. 7 years of gold and silver. Well, I'm going to tell you something. During that period of time, that gold and silver and food is not going to be any good because it's going to be taken from you. There are four major normal interpretations besides all of these eschatological fairy tales in the cults. One of them is a preterist view. The preterist. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. The preterist view. And it places the events and visions described as belonging to the past. It already happened. Okay? Particularly to the Roman Empire in the first century A.D. Because the churches were going through, first of all, what was the first persecuting factor of God's churches?
Jews.
The Jews. And then the Romans.
Oh, yeah.
The believers of this view explained that the highly symbolic character of the book as an endeavor by John to hide the real meaning of what he was saying from the general populace but to make it apparent to the believers who lived in that period of time. People holding to this view believe that the main purpose of this writing was to encourage the believers regarding God's ultimate intervention in the affairs of men. And the writer says here, it is very unlikely that this view is correct. And I'm just saying it is impossible that this view is correct. Because of the prophetic nature of the book of Revelation, as we will see. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It says what's going to happen before it happens, and it relates all the way through the church age. Revelation 1 and 3 says, some of the descriptions of the future events cannot possibly be identified as something that already happened, something historically that happened. The second view is the historicist view. Now, this view sounds a lot like the preterist view. Maintains that what we have in Revelation is a panoramic view of history from the first century to the second coming of Christ. This is the view of most of the Protestant reformers. This is the Reformation theology because of why? Because of Augustine and Luther and John Calvin. The interpretation of the millennium and the advent of Christ are all in this view. The writer says, in our opinion, this is an unattainable position also because the historians have been unable to identify precise events in history which would answer every one of the visions in the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation does not stand alone, does it? What books do you have of eschatology besides the book of Revelation?
Daniel.
What?
You find out of Zechariah, Daniel.
How about 1 and 2 Peter? 1 and 2 Thessalonians?
Right.
In the New Testament. The book of Jude.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation is a complement to the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. The whole book. Genesis, the 9th chapter, verses 25 onward. Tells you the whole history. The last two chapters of the book of Exodus, or Genesis, that is, the last two books, the last two chapters where Jacob gives his prophecy of the whole world, what's going to happen? He tells what's going to happen. Moses prophesied. Abraham, God's revelation to Abraham, told all about the whole church age, and the end times. God told Abraham that your children will go down into Egypt, and they'll be there for 400 years. And they'll come out really wealthy into the land flowing with milk and honey that I'm going to prepare for them by these Canaanites. The third view is a symbolic view, which holds that the Revelation portrays a continuing conflict between the forces of good and evil throughout the entire span of human history. Now, every one of these views has a little bit of validity, doesn't it? Has there been conflict? The devil started the church as soon as the Lord called one out, didn't he? He started hundreds of them to confuse and muddy the waters. People say, what can I? Oh, I'm so confused. Why are they confused? Satan did it on purpose. It is our job to try to untangle the mess. The book, according to this view, is designed to give encouragement since at the end of the good will triumph over evil. Number four, which is my view of the book of Revelation, is a futuristic view.
Futuristic?
Futuristic. Which means and maintains that from chapter 4 onward, Revelation deals with events in the end times, eschatology, end times, the study of end times. According to this view, Revelation is not concerning the events of John's own day as much as it is later historical events. As we look at the seven churches of Asia, we're going to be dealing with church history.
Right.
We will see the evolution of theology in church history. that as the later historical events, and particularly those happenings that will take place in connection with the second coming of our Lord and Savior. This view takes seriously the predictive element in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and 19 and 4 and 1. Very definitely, the final chapters of Revelation deal with the last days. And a definite change in things as they are today. Chapter 1 deals with the past. Chapter 2 and 3 tell about things that were present at the time which were to follow. Chapters 4 through 22 tell us the things that are to follow the church age and the second coming of Christ. The church age and the second coming of Christ. Do you have any questions so far?
What was that third view again?
The third view is the symbolic view.
Okay.
And that's where you basically symbolize. Now, actually, the preterist and the historist views do a lot of symbolizing. Now, the book of Revelation is full of word pictures and symbols in it. All over. Now, I've always said this. I make a literal interpretation of Scripture unless we know that it is a parable or something. A metaphor or figure of speech. When the book of the Bible says something, believe it. Now, God doesn't have feathers, does He? Huh? Do you think maybe He takes us under His wing and under His pinions and all of that? Now, that is symbolic, isn't it? Because God doesn't have feathers as far as we know. So that is symbolic. As Jesus said, I would have called you as a mother hen does her baby chickens. Jesus is not a hen. So we know that's symbolic. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a surgical sewing needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Now, that's symbolic, isn't it? That is an allegory, a metaphor. It is literally what we call a hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. It's an exaggeration. When He told the Jews, He said, you strain out the smallest little gnat out of your wine and your water, but you gulp down and swallow whole a camel. Now, can anybody swallow a camel whole? That's not possible. But Jesus said that they were doing it. Now, that's what you call, again, a hyperbole. So we know that's not literal. But the Bible, most of the Bible is not symbolic. Most of the Bible is, thus saith the Lord, isn't it? Apocalypsis, Jesu Christu, ein edokan, auto ho theos, exe, tois, dulois, auto ha de genese, en toxe, kai, esse, menen, apostoles, dia tu angelu, autu tu, dulu, autu awane. The unveiling, the apocalypse. Now, what's what we call apocalypse? I read this first verse in Greek. The apocalypse belonging to Jesus Christ, which it was given and handed over to Him, the God, to point out, that word dexe there, it means that's index finger, to point out, to the slaves of Him. How many of you are slaves? Marilyn, I know you were, weren't you? Literally. We're all slaves, aren't we? We're all slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once He buys us with His blood, we are His. The slaves belonging to Him, which things are bindingly necessary to become. With great speed, the word taxi there, tokte, we get a word taxi from that word. Taxi? You hail a taxi. What is a taxi? That's a quick ride, supposedly. I rode in a taxi in Amman, Jordan, and it was a quick ride. There was a Mercedes-Benz, and that guy, just like that, you know, like going down to Tijuana or New York City sometimes. a taxi with speed, and he signified having sent, that word apostolos there, that being sent with authority, by the agency of the messenger of him. That word actually is the angel. Belonging to him, the slave of him, John. There's my other book over there. That's what I wanted. I had it there. Walk out of the camera and back in the camera, maybe. Now, we read, last week, we read 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, didn't we?
Yes.
Now, the Amplified Bible reads this. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries, secrets. God gave to him to disclose and to make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel, his messenger, to his bondservant John. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have a term called stars. Stars. There are seven stars. Okay? Seven stars that God holds in his hand. And who are these stars? You remember, Brother Ray?
Pastors.
There are seven lampstands. There are seven churches. There's hidden manna. There is a morning star. Now, every one of these terms cults have used. Do you know that? They've used these terms. The Key of David. There's one. I mean, there's a real wild cult going on the Key of David. The seven lamps of fire. Living beings. Seven eyes. Odors of the golden vials. Odors, smells. The four horses and their riders. Now, my son said the other day, he said, Dad, he said he watches some kind of TV program where they ask questions. And he said, Dad, you know this one. And they had this on Jeopardy or something. I don't know what they call that thing. Is that Jeopardy that I'm talking about? He was really excited about this. Because Jimmy and I got to work on this tractor together for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, which we haven't been able to do before. So I thank God that the tractor broke down. I got to talk to my son. And we talked about a lot of these games and everything. And he said, Dad, You know the Bible really well, I think. And he said, who was the only writer named on the four horses of the Revelation? I said, well, you talk about the only writer named? The only writer named? I said, there's only one writer. He said, what was his name? And remember, Clint Eastwood started that movie Pale Rider, and you know all of this. We see all this. I said, well, it says death and hell. He said, yeah, death, that's it. And I said, no, that's not the writer. The writer is the Antichrist. He's riding all four horses. We got one rider on all four. Well, that's what they said there. And I said, well, they're wrong. I did write my book, doctor's thesis on the book of Revelation, you know, a long time ago. Well, I saw somebody here a while back that I hadn't seen for many years. Probably 20 years, and she said, I have your doctor's thesis on the book of Revelation. I said, yeah. Sister Preston, she had my master's thesis. She thought it was my doctor's thesis. It was my master's thesis on the near cult. But the book of Revelation was the doctor's thesis. The horses are all ridden by one man. But there's four horses. The fallen star in Revelation 9:1. the stars of heaven, the fallen angels, are Revelation 12 and 4 and 12 and 9. By the way, the fallen star is who is that? Remember who the fallen star was? 9 and 1? Huh? Lucifer. Hallel in Hebrew. The woman and the child, Revelation 12, 1 or 2. Who's the woman and child?
Israel.
All right, and talks about Satan, the great dragon, the old serpent, and the devil. It talks about the times, times, and a half a time symbols. It talks about the beast and the sea, the beast. Why, in the book of Revelation, the beast is what? A bad guy. In eschatology of Islam, the beast is a good guy. And what's the beast going to do? He's going to mark all the true believers in the Antichrist. The beast of the earth. And of course, that is, to Islam, that is the beast that's coming out of Arabia to mark all the true believers of Islam and Muhammad. The Bible talks about a harlot in Revelation 17 and 1. And she's riding a beast with seven heads. It talks about Babylon the Great. It talks about many waters. It talks about ten horns. It talks about the Lamb. It talks about the Adonai HaAdonaim, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It talks about fine linen. It talks about the rider on the white horse in Revelation. The 19th chapter is not the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 and 1. Two different horses, two different riders. Two different horses, two different riders. And he witnessed the Word of God and the witness of Jesus Christ as many things as he saw. As many things as he saw, he witnessed. He who testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his vision, the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the Word of God in the Old Testament, when we come to John 1:1, in RK Ein Ho Logos, in beginning kept on being the Word. The Word there is what? Jehovah. Because that's a Hebraism, and it's not a Greek idiom, it's a Hebraism. And the word comes from the Hebrew, Hadavar, and actually, later on, they named it Hashem, which is, means the name. All of it referred to the name of Jehovah. They would not speak of that name now, the Jews, when they come to the name Jehovah, which we say, which so easily, but we don't know how to say it. They say Adonai. Adonai, or Lord. Verse number 3 now. We're actually in the book of Revelation, aren't we?
Yes.
Now, we read our book. We'll go back in there. We're finished with that all the way up to the point where we finished last week. Or Sunday, that is. Makarios. That means blessed and happy, the one. The one upreading, upknowing is what it is, anagnosko. The one able to read, and the one hearing the words of prophecy. The words of this prophecy and guarding. That word is torontes. That's nominee, plural, masculine, present, participle, active. The one guarding. That means to guard with your life. That comes from terio. Remember in Matthew 28 and verse 20? It said for them, to the church members, to guard with the lives those things that we've handed down. And did the people, the churches of the valleys of Piedmont, did they guard the Word of God with their lives?
Yeah.
It cost them their lives. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a man today. And I told him if it wasn't for those people that died and lived in isolated places and hid out with the original Greek scriptures, we wouldn't have the original Bible at all today. At all. Because the Catholic Church had completely ordered all of it destroyed. And look up here in 1229 A.D., the Bible in any translation was forbidden. You could not read the Bible in any translation. None. It was a death penalty. A death penalty. You are very fortunate today. We're very fortunate to live here in this country where we are. Because we can have a Bible. How many Bibles do you have, Brother Vincent?
Well, I have one right here, but I have two at home.
Two more? You got three Bibles. That is just absolutely wondrous. Brother Ray, how many Bibles do you have?
Four or five of them.
Okay. I probably have 30 or 40, plus my own translation of the New Testament and part of the Old Testament. That's really wonderful. There were churches that were founded and lived for 200 and 300 years. We're not talking about church buildings. You're not going to find any real churches in church buildings. The oldest church buildings that I know of in America are the ones that were founded in 1638 and 1639 in Providence and in Rhode Island. Providence and Newport, Rhode Island. Roger Williams and Dr. John Clark. Those churches, the houses still stand. Them, they're pretty much historical monuments now. There aren't any old churches because people come, they live, they die, and they go away. Churches that you see that are vibrant and alive and just absolutely on fire 60 years from now may not be even in existence. They may not even be there. Gone. But the Word of God that's handed on from person to person, Baptists are like bees. When God called out His church, He said, I'll be with you until the end of the age. To trail that church, you have to look in faraway places, and you have to read between the lines to know that they were even there, because the only thing known about them is their enemies' writings of them. They have no testimony from them at all, because they burned all of the scriptures and everything. That was all done away with. They wanted to destroy them. They did not want the world to even know that they lived.
Right.
So we're to guard with our lives. Guard with our lives God's word and God's teachings. That's why you're here. Prophecy and guarding the things in it. In her, actually. The prophecies in her, having been written for the season. For this season. Go back and read this now. We're in verse number 3. Blessed and happy, to be envied, is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. In places in the world, a whole church would live 150 years on one page of Scripture. Of one book. Can you imagine that being... Brother, can you imagine not having the whole Bible? And trying to survive on one chapter? Or 50 verses or 20 verses and that's all you ever read in your life? Can you imagine that? One page from the book of Philippians or Thessalonians, maybe Revelation or John. One page. And that's all you ever had. Because it's illegal to have a Bible.
Right.
And these people sometimes would identify and write the Bible on their chests, on their front and their backs. They had to hide it. And they'd memorize it, and every word was precious. Every word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And maybe just a few verses before that and a few verses after that, and that's all you ever had for 60 years of your life or 30 years of your life or whatever you have. Aren't we so blessed today? Aren't we? Shouldn't we be happy that we have the whole Bible? The word of this prophecy, and blessed and happy and to be envied are those who hear it and read it. Upknow it, remember? Anagnoske. Who keep themselves true to the things which are written in that prophecy and in that book. Heeding them and laying them to heart. Putting them on your heart. Writing them on your heart. Writing the word of God. The blessed prophecy. The word of God is life-giving, isn't it? Just think for a little while. What if you only had one page of the book of Galatians? Or one page of the book of Ephesians? And that's all you ever had.
You know, Constantine must have been ecstatic. And he got all the epistles of Paul from that brother that he housed.
Yes.
That was his gift.
There in Asia Minor. And then what happened to those people? What happened to those churches, the Paulicians? What happened to the Paulicians? The Catholic Church persecuted them. But then, in 570 A.D., we have Muhammad born. By 610 A.D., they began to persecute. 620, 630, 640, 650, and drove the Paulicians out of Asia Minor. Because what did Asia Minor? The seven churches of Asia, what is that place today? That's Islam. That's Islam. That's the heart of the Ottoman Empire. Did they have the Word of God one time? Those people had all the writings of Paul. How blessed were they, Brother Ray? All the writings. They have kept themselves true to the things which are written in it, even if you had one book. Just one book. Some churches were really blessed to have one book. The churches in Asia Minor had all the writings of Paul through Constantine. Not Constantine the emperor, but Constantine a man. Heeding them and laying them to heart. What was, in many areas, what was the requirement for a pastor?
He had to memorize the Gospels.
He had to memorize all four Gospels.
Right.
And what? And all the Psalms. Now, that's quite a task right there. Quite a task. Verse number 4. John to the seven churches, the ones in Asia. Karishimen kai anreni apu ho on. Grace to you all and peace from the one being. And the one who was and kept on being. And the one coming. And from the seven spirits which is or in the presence of the throne of him. John to the seven churches. Remember, there's more than seven churches of Asia. A whole lot more than seven churches of Asia. But these seven churches represent periods in the church history. To the seven churches, the ones in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one being. This is very important. Ho-on, the one being. What does that mean? That's nominative, singular, masculine, present participle, active. That means what? In our ein ho logos. In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, or the Word. And the Word kept on being toward the God, or inseparable from God. God couldn't cease being God. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son were always, always. The Son didn't become when he was born in Bethlehem, did he? He stood as the eternal Son for all time. The one being, that means the eternal one, just like John 1:1. And the one who kept on being, that is imperfect tense, third person singular, imperfect indicative, actually, just like in archaeo logos. We have the same terms here. The one being, and the same writer, too. And the one coming. Who's the one coming? The one that left in Acts, the first chapter. The one that left. And the angels were standing there, and the disciples were looking up to heaven, they're looking up to heaven, looking up to heaven, and Jesus just floated away in the clouds. Gone. He said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking? The same one that looked, that you looked and followed, and that went out of sight, is the one that's coming back again. The one that's coming back, and from the seven spirits." Now, what do these seven spirits represent? Do you remember, Brother Ray? Seven is a number of what?
Perfection.
Perfection. So what is the seven spirits?
The
omniscience of God.
Omniscience
of God. Which in the presence of the throne of Him. The seven spirits. In the throne of Him. John to the seven assemblies, the churches that are in Asia. Now, an assembly is not a building, is it?
No.
The assembly, we have a moving assembly, a traveling assembly, don't we? A lot lately. And I thank you so much for this diverticulitis and almost dead. You came down here and I preached all the time. I was going to go to Tashmi, which is 100 miles round trip, basically. The other day it was 120 miles round trip because I had to go around the Cinco de Mayo business. Anyway, the church is here tonight, most of it. And the church can meet anywhere it wants to meet. And churches did not have church buildings, did they? Why did the first church buildings, why were they built? Do you remember?
The baptistry.
Because they had to build a baptistry. So they had a place where they built a baptistry, a pool of water so people could be dipped. There was only one form of baptizing. It was not sprinkling, Ron Tizo, and not nipto pouring, but it was dipping. Anything else is a fusion, is a what we might call a perversion of that. Clinical baptism, what they called it when they took a whole bathtub and poured on somebody. When he was too sick to go dip in water, and they thought water was poison anyway. And some of the waters in Europe were poison. They poisoned it. Full of urine and feces and poisons. John to the seven assemblies. Churches are in Asia. May grace, God's unmerited favor, be granted to you, and spiritual peace and the peace of Christ's kingdom from Him who is, who kept on being, and the one that is coming. And from the seven spirits, that is the sevenfold Holy Spirit, the omnipresence of God, before His throne. Isaiah 11:2 is where that's quoted from, by the way. Verse number 5. Do you have any questions here? Do you have anything? Any questions?
Okay, you said the seven spirits are the omniscience of God, or the
omnipresence of the Holy Spirit of God.
Omnipresence.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, God, to be God, is what? Three things. He is omniscient, which is what? All-knowing. Mm-hmm. Omnipresent.
Everywhere.
And omnipowerful. Which means that He will overcome everything of obstacle in the end. Okay? Anything else? Brother Ron? Christina? Vincent? Brother Ray, you have any questions here? I've never taught you the book of Revelation verse for verse. And from Jesus Christ, what's the name Jesus mean? What's the name Jesus? He comes from Yahshua. Jehovah saves. Christo. Christo in Hebrew is what? Hamashiach. The Messiah, the anointed one. That word Christos is the Greek equivalent of Hamashiach. The witness. All right. Ho mates. Ho mates. Ho pistos. Ho prototokos. The witness, the faithful witness, the one full of faith, and the first, the number one, out of the dead ones. Jesus Christ was the first one that was ever resurrected out of the dead ones in all of His glory. And the one coming. Ho Archon, the one coming of the kingdoms of the earth. The one loving us and having loosed us out from the sins of us in the blood of Him, by the agency of the blood of Him. Now, I might say this one thing. I want you to understand this, and I'm not doing anything to the blood of Jesus Christ. But just the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ was not enough to save you. Amen. Was it? Jesus Christ's blood was shed. And we talk about covered with the blood, and yes, we are. But just the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood was not enough. It took His death on the cross of Calvary to save you. He died for our sins, and it took the resurrection to where we are saved by His death, aren't we? Our sins are given us, but we are what? We are justified by His resurrection.
That seals the deal?
That seals the deal. It wasn't. He couldn't just die. A lot of people have died for other people. A lot of people die for people. I mean, in the army, if Brother Roger was here, he knows people, he knew people that died for other people in the army. He knows people like that, that put their way selves in the way of bullets for other people. But it didn't save them. It saved them then, but they died later. Jesus Christ's blood was shed. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. It took the death, burial, and resurrection, which the baptism identifies, doesn't it? Death, burial, and resurrection. Sprinkling doesn't identify that. Pouring water on somebody doesn't identify that, but the burial in the waters, which typifies the blood of Jesus Christ, and raising up out of it, we died to our old self and we're raised into newness of life. Verse number 5, let's read that from the Amplified again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful one and the trustworthy witness, their firstborn out of the dead ones. That is, from first to be brought back to life eternal. And the prince and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who ever loves us, who has once and for all loosed us and freed us from our sins, by His own blood. Verse number 6. And He has made us a kingdom of priests to God. And the Father of Him, to Him be the glory, the doxa, kai to katos, the glory and the power, the great might, forever and ever, eis tos aionas ton aionon, That means ages upon ages upon ages. So aiona is a term for a age. We study the Bible in eight ages, or the seven dispensations, as J.R. Graves called it. We see the ages upon the ages of the upon the ages, but He is the God unto all the ages of the ages, and then it says, Amen. This word Amen is an old Persian word, you know, which meant to prop up. It was like a tent. Now, a tent without tent poles is nothing but a pallet. Tent poles hold a tent up and make it into a tent, don't they? Amen was to support. That meant to support and stand behind something. It came from Persian into Hebrew, which meant the same thing. And then from Hebrew into Greek, which meant most affirmatively. That was a particle of affirmation. And then into English. And when we say Amen, we think that that's the end of the prayer, huh? Brother Hubbard told a story a long time of a guy by the name of Mr. Cornforth. Mr. Cornforth had a great big wife, and he was a little bitty thin guy, a little bitty skinny guy, and he was a farmer. And Mr. Cornforth wouldn't go to church. Well, one day, his wife, early in the morning, he went out to milk the cows and everything else, and he came back in, and she had a rolling pin in her hand. And she threatened Mr. Cornforth. She said, "Today, Mr. Cornforth, you're going to church." And by the way, back in those days, husband and wife did not call each other baby or love or anything like that. They called them Mr. My grandmother always called her husband Mr. Oliver or Mr. Phillips. She did not call them by their names. It was Mr. She said, "Mr. Cornforth, you are going to go to church today." And he had a lot of excuses. She said, "I have got a tub of hot water over there. Go wash your face and put your clean overalls on and your white shirt and your tie. And I polished your shoes. We're going to meeting today." Well, when Mr. Cornforth got to church, they were all glad to see him. They hadn't seen him for years. And he had a whole mess of kids. Everything that he went in there. And so in this country church, they had church all day long, by the way. It didn't last for an hour or 2 hours or whatever. When you went to church on Sunday, you had church all day long. And there was dinner on the grounds, as they called it. They went out there and had a picnic. A lot of chickens died, you know, I mean, on that day. And taters that they had, or corn or whatever. But when he went in the church like that, they got Mr. Cornforth up there, and they said, "Lead us in prayer." He hadn't been in church in a long time. He knew all these people all around. He prayed for everybody, every child, every baby. He prayed for all the dogs and cats in every family. And the old cows that had gone dry, and the hogs. Everybody, I mean, he just kept on praying, he kept on praying, he kept on praying, he kept on praying, and kept on praying. For an hour he kept on praying. He did not leave anybody out, Brother Ron. Nothing. He named everybody and their pet birds. Finally, one deacon got disgusted. He said, "Amen." Like that. And Mr. Cornforth turned around and he said, "Thank you, brother. I couldn't think of that word at all." "I just couldn't think of that word. I just could not remember that word." That was a real story now. That really happened. Let's look at verse number 6 again. "And formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, a priest to his God. And Father, to him be glory, and the power and the majesty and dominion throughout the ages forever and ever. Amen." Do you have any questions? Forever and ever. Amen.
Hmm.
So be it. And that's all I can say. As we read this book, let's let it stand as it stands. Let's interpret it literally when we can. And let's look at the symbols that are in there and see what God makes for them. Brother Vincent, what song do we have?
363.
If you're out there and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the time to do it. You don't want to meet this mess that we're going to start talking about. You want to have Jesus on your side. You want to go up with Him. You don't want to stay down on this earth. The Jehovah Witnesses are always wanting to go into the kingdom of God. To go into the kingdom of God, you got to go through the tribulation period. I don't want that. They can have it. I want to be caught up and be with the Lord. Brother Vincent. Church, thank you. Thank you for holding on with me on this systematic theology. We did get to the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. And we have gotten the first six verses, so I don't live any further. We've done that. Yeah. God bless you all. Our Father, we send this message out for your honor, for your glory. I pray for those that are out there in foreign lands, people that I've never met, that know me by voice and by sight. By way of the website, I pray that you bless the website and that you take care of us as a church. Father, guide us and lead us and help us to glorify you with our lives on this earth. And Father, just guide us through every little thing that you want us to do. Father, forgive me where I fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.